I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 8. The book of Hebrews, chapter 8. We will be reading the whole chapter, but we will be focusing today on the first verses from 7 through 13. Before that, my name is Elia Kudari, and I am one of the elders here, and my wife Jyoti. Yeah, she's in the corner. And I have three daughters, Doxa, Hannah, and Joy. It's a privilege and honor for me to bring the Word of God to you this morning. So with that, I would invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. If you see anyone next to you who may not have the Word of God, would you please share with them? And if you'd like to have your own copy of the Bible, we would like you to have, and you can pick it up from the Welcome Center, and it is free of cost. So with that, let us read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the laws. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Here comes the portion which we would be focusing on today. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So reads the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. You may be seated. Maybe wondering, why did I choose this topic, first of all? A new covenant. A covenant is basically an agreement between two groups of people or two persons or between nations, two nations. In the Bible, you see that it is between God and an individual like Abraham or David or Noah or Adam, or between God and nation Israel. Now, typically, there are two types of covenants you find in the Bible. One is conditional covenant, in that both parties will come with a set of rules and terms and conditions. Usually, the party who is stronger has more say in those things. And both parties need to agree so that they can fulfill all the terms and conditions. If anyone breaks the covenant or agreement, they will be required to face the consequences of it. And there is another type of covenant that you find in the Bible, that is unconditional covenant. In unconditional covenants, God made those promises without requiring anything from the other party. That means God will take upon himself every responsibility to fulfill everything that he promised in that covenant. So this is, the new covenant is an unconditional covenant where you don't find any requirements for the participants of this covenant to fulfill. God took upon himself everything to fulfill. Now, why this topic is important? If you consider the plan of God as a puzzle, and each revelation from Genesis through Revelation as a piece, and then if you put together all the pieces to complete the puzzle, very quickly we come to an understanding that this new covenant actually takes a prominent place in that entire puzzle. The promises of God in the old becomes reality in the new based on this covenant. And the ultimate plan of God for the humanity from the beginning to the end finds root in this covenant. And if you ask, why should we care about it? Without this covenant, you and I have no hope of the future. Without this covenant, we don't have a hope to know God. Without this covenant, you and I have no hope to have relationship with God. Without this covenant, you and I have no hope of forgiveness of sin. Without this covenant, you and I have no hope to escape the wrath of God. It is that crucial. The future of nation Israel and future of ours hangs on this covenant. It is that important. So we would be looking at it and see all the blessings and the promises and the implications of this covenant today. This covenant we find in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 onwards. And it reads like this. The minute you say new covenant, we obviously ask, what happens to the old one? Or what's wrong with the old one? Why do we even need to introduce a new one? So let us spend for a few minutes to understand that. Verse 7, it says like this, for if the first covenant had been faultless. Now we need to understand what that first covenant is. In verse 9, it says like this, the covenant that I made with their fathers when I brought them out of Egypt. So from that we understand this. This is the covenant of God made with the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt through his servant Moses. Now what that covenant is? So Moses actually inaugurated or ratified and recorded for us that covenant in Exodus chapter 24. It reads like this. Actually, Moses, before that, went up to the mountain to receive the laws of God, the rules and the terms and the conditions, everything related to this first covenant, and then brings them to the people. What do people say in verse 4? It says like this. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Basically, what they are saying is, we agree with all the terms and conditions. We are ready to sign it. Here they made that an oral agreement, but what Moses did was, he wrote them down in a book. Now, he brought the book to them and then said, and then read everything that is in the book, black and white now. It is written. And what they did was this. They said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people as if he signed the document and then said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, why did God give them covenant? Why God made the covenant? Why God gave them the laws? If we don't know the purpose of the covenant and the laws of God, we don't even evaluated whether it actually fulfilled all those things or not. So let's look at the purpose of the covenant. For that, we need to go a little bit back in the time. So we will go to the Abraham. When God brought him out of the land of Ur, he promised Abraham that he will multiply him and he will make him a great nation and he will bless him. For what? Is that for himself to be great? No. God says, through you, all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world may be blessed through you. So God has an intention beyond Abraham. God wants to bless the people, and he took Abraham as an instrument of spreading that blessing. And then he made the same promise to Abraham's descendants, Isaac and Jacob. Now this family becomes a nation at the time of Exodus. So God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then he made promises to them as well. He says, I take you as my people. And not only that, he tells them that I will be your God. And you shall be my people. And not only he says, I will dwell among you. I will be with you. That echoes something that happened in the past. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there, God used to come and used to have fellowship with them. They were his people, and he was there. God, but we lost it. Now God is trying to restore that back, and he is using Israel as an instrument for that. How do we know that? God told the Israelites when they came out, he said, I will make you a nation of priests. Not few priests within among you, actually entire nation as a priest. For what? So that they may represent God to the nations around them and mediate God's revelation to the people and meet bringing the people back to God. So God made this covenant and gave them the laws. The purpose of the laws is this, so that they may keep them and God may keep them as pure and maybe holy, as distinct among the rest of the peoples of the world, so that they may proclaim the nature and the attributes of God to the entire world. That's great. So what's the problem now? That didn't happen. They failed in fulfilling the purposes of God. They neither obeyed God, they neither faithful to the covenant of God, they did not represent God well to the people of the world, rather they rejected God and they disobeyed God, they unbelieved God. In that sense, verse 7, for the first covenant had been faultless if that means it became a faulty. Why? The law of God is good. The law of God is holy. The law of God is great. And the law of God is righteous. But what's the problem? The law can declare what is right and what is wrong, but cannot make a person right. The law can proclaim what is good and bad, but cannot make a person good. The law can declare what is holy and what is not holy, but cannot make a person holy. The law can say what is perfect and what is not perfect, but cannot make a person perfect. In that sense, law is weak. But in verse 8, God says like this, he did not find fault with the law. But with whom did he find fault? Verse 8 says, for he finds fault with them. That is, the people who are involved in this covenant. Listen to the testimony of Moses about concerning these people. He led them 40 years, and he led them through the wilderness. And this is what he says at the end of 40 years. You neither believed him, that is God, nor listened to him. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. Even though they said, we will obey, we will do everything according to whatever you say, but they continued in their rebellion from the day one. So this continued through the centuries where they failed to obey the law and fulfill the covenant that God made. So God sends kings, prophets to the people to remind them where they are failing, to remind them their unfaithfulness to the covenant, to remind them his desires, his love for them, his willingness to bless them. But they disregarded the kings, they disregarded the prophets, they continued in their disobedience to God. So Daniel chapter 9, Daniel confesses like this. I'm not going to take the thunder away from the Pastor Scott's message next week, but I will read only a few verses. He says like this. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, and those who love him and keep his covenants, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. We spoke in your name, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. None of them regarded the commands of God. So finally, God sent his prophet, Hosea. He wanted to use an illustration to explain his relationship with the children of Israel. So God told Hosea to go and marry Gomer, who was an adulteress. She marries him and then she leaves him within a few days. God tells him, go and marry her again. And she comes back and stays with him for a while, and she leaves. God, through this illustration, telling to the people of Israel, I have loved you so much, but you are going after the gods who are not true, in that you are becoming an adulteress, adulterers. So finally, God rejected the kings of Israel. He withheld his mercy from the people and rejected the people of Israel. This is what he said through Hosea. He pronounced this: for the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or stones, sacred stones, without ephod or households of God. You know the purpose of God, why he chose them? So that they may represent him to the world around them. Now, if they are not a nation, how can they represent as a nation to the people? If they do not have kings, how can they represent what God's rules and God's glory through them? If they do not have sacrifices or priests, how can they mediate? How can they mediate the revelation from God to people or people back to God? It appears as if the plan of God comes to a complete halt through this nation. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says, this pause, how long it lasts. He says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. But the plan for Israel continues. Even though they were unfaithful to God, God is still faithful to them. Verse 5 says, afterward, after this pause, the Israelites will return. There is a glorious future for the nation Israel. God is going to bring tremendous restoration for the nation Israel. That he prophesied through the prophets of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, you name all other prophets, including the New Testament, all the way to the Revelation. God is going to bring them back one day. But between now and then, there is a pause. The judgment during that pause has begun to become a reality. The king of Assyria came and he captured the northern kingdom, Israel. They lost their nations, they lost their king, they lost their sacrificial system. When Judah saw that, they did not repent, or they did not come back to God saying, okay, we failed, now we want to set things right. Instead, what did they do? That is what we read in Jeremiah from verses chapter 1 onwards. The people of Judah thought that they don't need God. They are pretty much secure. They refuse to repent of their sins. False prophets were plenty in those days. They lull them into dangerous complacency. People desecrated the house of God, and they offered, brought in idols, and they offered sacrifices to Baal, Moloch, or the Queen of Heaven. False worship was rampant. They even offered their children as a sacrifice to Moloch. False teachers, false prophets, false worship was rampant. They lived in a false sense of security, a dangerous complacency with the false worship rampant in their midst. Don't we see similarities in our days? When God brings judgment, instead of turning to him, what are we doing? As nations of the world, and the people of the world, turning against him, they're rejecting him. This becomes the judgment of God became a reality even for the nation Judah. King of Babylon came and he captured them away. God delivered the children of Israel out of the exile in Egypt. Now gone back to exile. It appears that God's purposes and plans have come to a halt, doesn't it? But God is not unfaithful to his promises. He says in verse 8, "Behold, the days are coming." What are those days? When are they coming? When do they come? The same phrase was used by other prophets in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and even in the Revelation. And the writer of Hebrews also uses that in 1st chapter, verses 1 and 2. He says like this: "Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. With the advent of Lord Jesus Christ, these last days have begun. That means we are in the last days. And he continues to say in verse 8, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant." Now, why would God do that? He made an old covenant with them, and they broke it. What new covenant is going to bring? There are two reasons, at least, given to us. In Ezekiel, the first reason is, it is for the glory of God. It says like this: "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations." How did they make the name of God to be blasphemed among the nations? How did they do that? When they sinned, according to the first covenant, they would receive the punishment. And God, one of the greater punishment is to scatter them to other nations. So God let other kings to come and conquer the nation of Israel. Now in those days, this is how their belief. Whichever kingdom conquers a nation, the gods of that kingdom are greater than the gods of the defeated kingdom. By being defeated, what did they make to the name of God? Now the other nations started saying, "The God of Israel is not strong. He is not even God. He is weak." They are now responsible for the blaspheme of the other nations concerning God. Do you see that? But God is a jealous God. He does not share his glory with anyone. That's why here he says, "It is not for you, but for my name's sake. But for my glory's sake, I'm going to do this." So why did God started or made this covenant? That is for his glory. Secondly, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 1 and 2, right before he has given this prophecy, he says, "God has loved them. I have loved you with an everlasting love." How can you say you have loved the everlasting love and now they are gone? But he is going to prove that his love is everlasting for them by bringing them back through this new covenant. "Behold, the days are coming," declares the Lord, when I establish a new covenant. That brings us to many questions. If the old covenant could not accomplish the purposes of God, how can the new covenant can fulfill the purposes of God? The message of the old covenant was given by angels. Who is there greater than angels to bring a better message? So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 1 and 2, he proves that there is one greater than angels. That is the Son of God, who is the exact representation of God. And the message he brings is greater than the message of the angels. Because he knows God, because he is God, he can bring the exact message, whatever he wants to share. And we may ask, Moses, such a great leader, he brought them out of Egypt. Who is there greater than Moses now? Who is a faithful servant in the house of God? The Hebrew writer in chapter 3, he says, there is one greater than Moses. Moses may be a faithful servant in the house of God, but this one is the Son of God, the Son of the household. He is the son over the household. Even Moses was a servant to him. We may object and raise questions like Joshua, who is greater leader than Joshua, who brought them to the promised land? Hebrew writer says, there is one greater than Joshua. If you think that Joshua brought them to rest, where are they now? Do they have rest now? They are gone back to exile. That means whatever the rest he brought in was not permanent. But the Hebrew writer says there is one greater than Joshua, who not only brings them back out of exile, but he will give them permanent rest that lasts forever. And we may ask question, who is greater than Aaron and the sacrifices that God made so that people can come to God's presence? The writer of the Hebrews says, there is one greater than Aaron. Aaron was sinful. He had to offer sacrifices for himself before he offered sacrifices for anyone. Not only that, he died after a while. He is no more. Not only that, he could only go to the presence of God, Holy of Holies, once in a year. But here we have a greater than Aaron, the great high priest, the Jesus Christ, who has offered sacrifices far superior than that of old. And with that sacrifice, he offered once and for all the time. Not only that, he is living forever. And he is interceding for all of us. That brings us this. It says, I will establish new covenant with the house of Israel, house of Judah. That's a problem, isn't it? Most of us are not part, belongs to Israel. Then how can they be applicable for us? This, we need to think about a few things. The purposes of God from the beginning, through Abraham, or for Abraham and for Israel, is that they may be a blessing to the entire world. So let us spend a few minutes to understand how that purposes of God extended beyond the ethnic Israel to include to all of us. Paul says in his letter to Galatians like this, when the fullness of time had come, which refers to the same period of time that Hebrew writer said and the same period of time that Jeremiah said, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. For what? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. That is the purpose, isn't it? So that they may be his people and he may be their God. About this, the son says like this. I'm pressing the back button all the time. So. Okay, Isaiah chapter 49, the son says like this. He, that is the God the Father, formed me from the womb to be his servant for what? To bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord. My God has become my strength. And he says like this, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. God says, I will make you as the light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Isn't that the purpose and the promise of God from the beginning? Now, through this son, God is going to extend the plan of salvation to the ends of the world. That is what Jesus said when he was on the earth. I am the light of the world. And he also said this, I have sheep of another fold that I must bring them together so that there may be one flock and one shepherd. So that there won't be neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free, there no male nor female, for all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, he says, we are now offspring of Abraham. And if we are offspring of Abraham, we are heirs according to the promise. Now the promises of God extended to the entire world through Lord Jesus Christ. So when did he inaugurate that? So now we all have interest in that, don't we? So on the night he was crucified, he said like this, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying this cup is poured out for you. And this is the covenant in my blood. The first covenant was made with the children of Israel by sprinkling the blood on them. But here, the new covenant has been inaugurated or ratified through the blood of the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Now, how did he implement all these things in the new covenant? So let's read that. First of all, the new covenant is an unconditional covenant. In the old covenant, we have seen that we will do it, but they failed. God gave them opportunity after opportunity, but they messed it up, and they totally failed. Now God says, I will do it. That's why if you read in the verses below, from verses 9 onwards, where you see, I will. So God took the entire responsibility to fulfill the covenant. In that way, it is different from that of old. Not only that, in verse 8 or verse 9, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish the new covenant. What does this establishing new covenant mean? The Greek word for establish there is actually suntelesso, or comes from a verb suntelio, comes from a root telio, which means that he will bring it to completion. He will end it. The old covenant could not bring the purposes of God to the completion. But the new covenant, God says, I will bring it to completion. The second thing in the new covenant is, this covenant is internal. Let's read verses 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that the same covenant or the purposes of God for the old covenant? But this time, he is going to do something different. What is that difference? In Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses says like this. You could not understand the acts of God. You could not understand the great things that God has done because you were not given a heart to understand it. Their hearts were like the stone. When do you see a heart like a stone? When that person is dead. That is the condition of every human being. That is what we see in the New Testament. We were dead in sins and trespasses. Not only that, we are alienated from God. Not only that, we are at enmity with God. And we are against God. So how can God going to fulfill his covenant and the promises? He had to solve the root cause. That is, change the heart. He had to make us alive in Christ Jesus. So he did that. He changed the heart of stone into, and then gave us heart of flesh. So the transformation is happening from inside out. In the old covenant, they had external pressure to obey the commands of God, as if they had a leash around the neck so that to drag them to follow God. But in the new covenant, that is within us. We don't need somebody to compel us to follow God. That is the promise of God that I read in Ezekiel. So we will be willing to follow God. We would be willing to obey him because of this new covenant, because of the promises of this new covenant. The third thing is this. This covenant is also personal. Verse 11, they shall not teach each one his neighbor, each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. How do they know? The Lord. Regarding them, in the Old Testament, it was said that they did not know God. They did not understand God. In fact, in Hosea, God says, my people perished for the lack of knowledge. But in the new covenant, God promised us this, we will know God. How is that possible? For God so loved the world, so that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. What is that eternal life? God defines that. That is knowing the true God. Now we have a provision through the new covenant to know God. Not only that, there is another promise in this new covenant is that he will put his spirit within us. So whoever comes to know Lord Jesus Christ, they are now given the Spirit of God as a guarantor to dwell in them. Finally, this covenant is also propitious. What does it mean? Verse 12, I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. In the past, in the Old Testament, what actually separated God from the people? He says, your sins separated me from you. But if God does not remember sins anymore, what that means? There is no separation anymore between God and us. We now have a direct access to God. We don't have to fear about anything. We can go to God boldly to find help for any of our needs. But God is a just God, isn't he? How can he forgive just like that? all the sins must be paid the penalty. So God put forward his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation by his blood. This is what it reads in Isaiah 53. It will be the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. And then the next verse says, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. My servant, make many to be accounted righteousness, for he shall bear their iniquities. So Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, he paid the penalty. Not only that, what else he did? In chapter 53, again we read like this, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So he inaugurated his covenant, the new covenant. Not only that, he implemented it on the cross by offering his own blood. And not only that, on the cross he said like this, it is finished. How do we know that it is finished? Revelation chapter 21 verses 6 and 8 reads like this, it is finished. It starts like that. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. That is the unconditional covenant of God. The blessings of God, the grace of God, the love of God is that without payment, we receive all the blessings. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And it says like this, I will be his God and he shall be my son. There you go. The promise of God he given in Genesis now has been fulfilled in the Revelation at the end. The puzzle that we talked about has been completed now. What that means? What does that mean? Now let me take you to the implications. I will talk to you in four different groups. And I believe that each one of us would be part of one of those groups. The first group is like this. If you haven't placed your trust in Lord Jesus Christ yet, verse 13 reads like this. When God has inaugurated the new covenant, old covenant has become obsolete. There is no more old covenant. There is only new covenant in operation now. You cannot come to God any other way than this new covenant. That is what Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one can come to the Father except through me. This message is not exclusive only. But this message is the only message you and I can have to be saved from the wrath of God. That's why it reads, Acts 17, it reads like this, the time of ignorance of God overlooked, but now he commands all the people to repent. Do not neglect the message, superior to the message of the angels. If you neglect it, the writer of the Hebrews says, how can you escape the wrath of God? To the second group, I will say like this. This group, you may be knowing about the things of God. You may be attending the church. You may be participating in many things, but you may not have come into the covenantal relationship with God yet. Everything is in the mind, but did not reach your heart. To them, the writer of Hebrews says like this, exhort one another, that is what I am doing now, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. That is the message of the writer of the Hebrews. Do not harden your heart. And the third group, you may be coming to the church and you may be knowing all these truths but actively defying God. thinking that this is not applicable for me. I don't care. To you, these are the words from the author of Hebrews. If you go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a forgiveness for its sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume. God is not to be mocked. He says, vengeance is mine. And again, the Lord will judge. Do not take lightly the things of God. Along with the minister of the new covenant, Paul, I plead you to do not continue in their unbelief. Do not continue in your disobedience. Please do not continue in defiance, but turn to God for salvation. That brings me to the last group who have placed their trust in Lord Jesus Christ. This covenant means we now have access to God. This covenant means God does not remember our sins anymore, forever. That means our salvation is eternal. That means we can draw to God anytime, any place, for anything. We don't have to be scared of the judgment of God. This also means that no one can raise a charge against us. That's why Paul says in Romans, no, not things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure neither death nor life, nor angels, rulers, nor things present or things that are not present, nothing shall can take us away from the love of God. That is the promise of the new covenant. It also means, dear brothers and sisters, there are many people who haven't come into this covenantal relationship with God. It is our privilege that God has given to us to share this good news to others. So such is the new covenant. Let us close with the word of prayer. Indeed, O Lord, thank you for such a great covenant, a glorious covenant that you made with us. We are forever indebted to you. Thank you for your grace and mercy and love, your faithfulness, and your sovereign actions in all those things. We can rejoice forever. At the same time, we also remember those who haven't put their trust in you, those who are disobeying you, continuing to disobey you, those who are defying you, have mercy on them, O Lord. Please open their hearts so that they may believe you. We ask this in the name of your precious Son and our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.